Our wonderful Father, we greet you this morning with joy in our hearts. It's a joy to know you. We know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the saints shout with joy. Why? Because you are an all-loving, all-powerful God. We thank you that you are here right now. Never mind how many, you're always with us. And whenever you are with us, we are always in the majority. Thank you for these young people that you have called, that you love, that you are going to use in a mighty way. Give them your wisdom. Give them your strength. Give them your love. Give them your power. Give them your holiness. Give them your health. Give them everything. Everything they need to make your name known. We thank you that you will be, because of our tremendous needs. In Christ's powerful name, amen. We are to prepare a people to stand in the day of God's preparation. We are to call man's attention to the cross of Calvary and to make clear the reason why Christ made his great sacrifice. Did you hear that? We are to make clear the reason why Christ made his great sacrifice. Do you know, you can ask a PhD today, anyway. Why did Christ come into our world? They have no idea. They may know all about science, but they have no idea why Christ came into our world. I tried this in New York. When I'm with wealthy people at the party, I say, why did Jesus Christ come into our world? They just look at each other. Highly educated people, Princeton, Harvard, Yale, doctors, professors. They have no idea why Christ came into our world. Are you prepared to tell people why Christ came into our world? Let's go through some of these reasons. Number one, Jesus came into our world to vindicate the character of God. That's the number one reason. To demonstrate, to prove to the whole universe that God is love. Because the universe didn't believe that. Romans 3:4 proves that. That thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God has been judged. God has been on trial since the beginning of. We always say the human race is on trial. Nonsense. God has been on trial. God has been accused by his best friend, Lucifer, that he was a tyrant, that he was unloving, that he wasn't worth worshiping. And Christ left the throne to come down here and prove Lucifer wrong. That God is the essence of love. That God is the essence of justice. Romans 3:25. The cross, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins without punishment. Jesus, during his whole lifetime, from morning to night, he proved to everyone that he loved them. He went into a village, when he was through with it, there wasn't a sick person in that village. He stopped every funeral procession, made people alive that were dead. He fed the poor. One day he fed about 15,000 poor. From morning to night he was saying, God loves you, God cares for you. God is interested in every detail of your life. And then this demonstration of love reached its highest point when he was crucified. And when he was crucified, the whole universe stood in shock. It was the most awful spectacle they had ever seen. God, naked, bleeding, dying on a wooden cross here on earth. They cried out in desperation, why do you do it? And Jesus saying, because I love you all more than my own life. And Satan stood there unmasked. He stood there as the murderer of God and as the hater of the human race, while Christ stood there as the lover of the human race. And within minutes that Friday afternoon outside of Jerusalem on Calvary, he drew the hearts of the whole universe to himself. They all fell in love with Jesus. That's why Jesus had said before he was crucified, "And I, when I will be lifted up on the cross, will draw all the whole universe to myself." The whole universe fell in love with God and said, "Why did we doubt that he was love? Why did we believe this Lucifer who told us that God was a tyrant, an ugly person? He's the dearest, most beautiful, most wonderful person." And they all bowed down and worshipped him. Isn't it amazing? In other words, God could not prove to us what he was by giving us a demonstration of power, glory, beauty, sitting on his big golden throne in heaven. He knew whatever he did up there would never draw the hearts of the beings to himself. He had to get off that throne and come down here and dress like a human being, a poor human being, a carpenter, walk through the streets, feed the poor, heal the sick, call his disciples, and then go to the cross. In other words, what does it mean? God used the most unusual weapon to conquer Satan. Humiliation. Degradation. That's why the greatest principle in the Bible is in Luke, where it says, "He that exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." And Christ carried out that principle himself. He humbled himself to the point of death, hell, second death, wiped out. And when he did that, God his Father exalted him and put him right back on his throne. Yes, God used the most unusual weapon, one that you and I would never think of using, degradation, humiliation, abdication, to win the battle against Satan. Now, he knew so well if he would keep on sitting on that big golden throne and create a universe, they would say, "Oh, so what? All right, we fear him. He's a great God, but we don't love him." God doesn't want to be feared. He wants to be loved. So he said, "I'm going to go down there to that planet, that rebel planet, and I'm going to do something that's going to open up my innermost being. I'm going to let the whole universe look into the innermost chamber of my being so that they will really see what I am like. And you and I have a chance of looking into the innermost being of God by looking at that cross. That's why every morning I go to that cross and I look, and whatever selfishness is in me, left in me, is burnt right out. Because how can you possibly help loving a God who laid down his life in such a miserable way like that? Because that's the most awful way to die. Do you know why he had to die on the cross? Because the devil knew since the Garden of Eden that Christ was going to lay down his life. And so he devised this awful way of executing a criminal on a cross. He, through the Roman occupation, invented the cross. Nobody had ever been executed that cruel way. But he had hoped that Christ would shrink away from that kind of a death. That he might say, "Oh, Father, this is too much. No, I can't go to that kind of an extreme." He tried to scare Christ. And Christ saw that awful way of dying. He says, "I accept it." He accepted that cruel cross and went through it. And he saw himself go down, down, down into death. And 3 days later, he resurrected. Never, never again will it happen in the history of the world that God is going to go to that extreme. That is unique. Never happened before, will never happen again. It happened in a few hours that afternoon. And if you are not falling in love with God after you see that demonstration, nothing in this world can help you. Nothing. You have proven to God that you are unreachable. If the cross doesn't reach you and break you up inside and makes you love God, nothing else will. No gift, no sermon, no $1 million, nothing that God can give you will ever make you fall in love with Him. That's the ultimate why. And if you still say, I still don't love you, you know what it means? You're actually saying to God, I'd rather be dead forever than live in the presence of a God like you. And in that case, God, in mercy, will not let you enter heaven. In mercy, He will let you die forever. Because you've proven that you would be miserable with Him in heaven. Because the law of heaven will be love. That's the only love that's going to be up there. And if you don't want to love Him now, you prove to Him that you will be miserable up there under that law of love. So it's much better to put you forever out of existence. Number two, Christ came into our world to reconcile an alienated universe to God. The whole universe was alienated against God. Colossians 1:20. And God purposed that through the intervention of the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to Himself. And now He comes, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. You say, wait a minute. I knew that things had to be reconciled on earth, but it says in heaven. What on earth had to be reconciled in heaven? Well, don't you know that half the angels rebelled against God when Lucifer told them that God was a tyrant, that they shouldn't love Him? 50%, that goes into the billions of angels. But Jesus went to the angels and reasoned with them and said, he's a liar, that's not true, I love you all. And the difference between 50% of the angels and one-third of the angels repented and said, he's right. And they came back to Christ and did not rebel against Christ. Well, that difference between 50% of the angels and one-third of the angels, which again goes into the billions, had to be paid for. So that when Christ died, it did not just have earthly reasons, it had cosmic implications. Even that rebellion and that of that large number of angels, the difference between 50% and one-third, that had to be paid for. And He did. So that He reconciles things on earth, He reconciles things in the heavens through His death. In other words, the cross has infinitely deeper implications than you and I even realize today. When we get to heaven, we say, oh my goodness, I knew only about 10% what happened on that cross. Now I begin to see that the cross is the very axis of the history of the universe. It'll take us a whole eternity to understand what happened on the cross. Number three, Christ came into our world to pay the penalty of man's sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3. I passed on to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with what the scriptures foretold. An innocent being had to die for the guilty. And God looked, and no angel was capable of doing it. Only the Son of God, a member of the Trinity. Why? Because we had committed an infinite sin against God, and only an infinite Son of God could pay for an infinite sin. Fourthly, Christ came into our world to show that God had the right to justify man. Because Satan immediately objected, wait a minute, you can't justify man. You're a respecter of persons. You say you're going to wipe me off, out, and you're going to wipe out the one-third of angels? Man sinned exactly the same way you are under obligation to wipe out the whole human race. I insist on that. Jesus, wait a minute. I'm not going to die for you, Satan. I'm not going to die for these rebellious angels of yours, but I am going to die for the human race. My law demands their death, but I will fulfill that demand. Romans 3:26. It was to demonstrate at the present time that He Himself is righteous. Namely, that He has the right in that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Christ fully met the demands of the law, which demanded your and my death. And Christ looked at the law and says, you're absolutely correct. They deserve death. Put me to death instead of them. And an infinite God died for an infinite sin, your and my sin. And the law was silent. He could no longer accuse us. We were free. The whole human race was free. Every human being could go to heaven if they wanted to. But only if you individually accept him by an act of the will. Otherwise, Christ died to no purpose. When the Salk vaccine was invented, polio was licked. But only if you went to the doctor and had an injection of the Salk vaccine. The fact that the Salk vaccine existed would not apply to your own personal life unless you took the shot. You can know all about that Christ died for our sins if you don't appropriate it and grab it and say, that's for me, man. It will be no help to you. And you will perish. 5. Christ came into our world to defeat Satan and to conquer death. Who do you think is our greatest enemy? The devil or death? Death. Because death ultimately will overcome Satan. He's the biggest. Death is the biggest enemy. Hebrews 2:14-15. Christ partook of our nature, that by going through death, he might make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And also that he might deliver and set free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. Death no longer is a fearful thing. I don't fear death. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God delights in the death of the righteous. Because the moment you are dead, if you are born again, if you have accepted Christ, you are outside of the reach of Satan, sin, self. You are secure forever. You sleep a very painless sleep, resting in the grave. No devil, no demon, nothing can hurt you. And it's for you, the day of the Lord has come the moment you die. Because you're totally unconscious. You don't know the time that will elapse. When Adam will be called out of the grave, he'll look around and say, hey, where's Eve and where's Jesus? What happened to me? He thinks that the time he had been in the grave must have been just a second, a split second. The first thing he sees is Jesus. He doesn't know he has been there for thousands of years. So don't fear death. The sting of death has been taken out by Christ. I don't fear death. Number 6. Christ came into our world to establish forever the law and the government of God. Because again, Lucifer attacked the law and the government of God. He said, we angels don't need laws. We are perfect. Why does he give us commandments? Oh, this government of God is unfair. Lucifer was saying, if only I were God, I wouldn't hand out these laws. I would give everybody a say in the government. Christ came to establish forever the fact that the law of God is the foundation of God's government and is the very transcript of his character and cannot be changed. Isaiah 42:21. He will magnify the law and make it glorious. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until the sky and the earth pass away, not one smallest letter, nor one little hook will pass from the law until all things have been accomplished. That's why I keep his commandments. The commandments have been given for our good. The last time I bought a new car, they gave me a whole booklet how to take care of that car. Did I say, I don't need these laws, I'm going to handle the car the way I want to? How stupid. The manufacturer knew how this car should be treated so it would last longer. So I read that book from cover to cover, and I took care of that car. Jesus put down all these beautiful principles of his commandments because he made the most beautiful machinery ever given. Our science, after thousands of years, have no idea how our brain works in certain parts of our body. This is the most complicated piece of machinery ever made. And God has given us a handbook how to take care of it. Not to destroy, not to cut down fun. No, how to take care of this beautiful brain, these eyes that still don't know how to function. No scientist can make an eye. And I'm going to take care of this body carefully. Because if I think the wrong things, I'm destroying my brain. If I eat and drink the wrong thing, I'm going to destroy all this mechanism here, or my heart. The Lord says, I want you to live a healthy, happy life. That's why I gave you these principles and these laws and these health reforms. Take care of this beautiful piece of machinery, this wonderful instrument. This brain is better than any computer. Do you know that our brain, if it had to be duplicated, IBM executive told me, we would have to build a computer that's 6 New York blocks, 6 blocks, and 17 stories high. Only that kind of computer could duplicate what God has duplicated in this little brain in here. And stupidly we go ahead and ruin it. I have a friend right now, when I go to him, maybe tomorrow night again, because I'm trying to win him to Christ. He drinks 20 highballs every night, whiskey and soda. He cannot go to sleep. He's so conditioned his body, he can't relax. He's the president of a huge corporation, billions of dollars. He invests all for the pension funds of some of the biggest corporations in America. He's a top man. He comes home, he lives in a $1 million home, just 10 minutes from me. And I go there still. We have dinner. And then he goes to his bar and he begins to pour it. And I said, I'm the slave of this bottle, he says. Emilio, I wish I could be free of this. And he keeps drinking. And I always try to get in before the influence takes over. I get in a lot, as you found out. I can speak pretty fast. But, dear Bill, he can't relax until he has the 20th highball. And even then, and I leave him around midnight, sometimes he says, after you leave, Emilio, I get up, my two boys, 14 and 15, I'd get them right out of bed and said, sit down and talk to me because I'm still not relaxed. And he keeps those poor boys there talking to dad until 2 o'clock. Finally, he's tired and he can go to bed. He's ruining this whole machine that God had given him through alcohol. How stupid we are. You think that the more education we had, the more brilliant we are, the more we would go to God and say, how do you want to treat this body? But no, we are dumber than animals we are. We would destroy ourselves. We smoke, we drink, we take drugs, and we whore around and destroy our brains through adultery and fornication and every other sexual perversion. We are dumber than animals. Animals don't do the things we do. Number 7, Christ came into the world to show to the universe that the Creator can humble himself and become an obedient servant. That's mind-blowing, because the more powerful a being becomes, the more selfish he becomes, the more he wants to grab, the more servants he wants to have around him. Nelson Rockefeller just died. I know the whole Rockefeller family, because my wife, being very rich, has taken me to all of these families. You should walk into that home. I've been there just recently, had lunch there. There was a servant in every room. There were several floors. The greatest treasures of China and Europe were there. The greatest art treasure ever seen that no museum in the world has are right there in that home. You just go spellbound from one object to the other. But there's a servant in every room, or 2 servants. The moment you look around, there's a servant holding up something for you to eat or to drink. Jesus, the richest of them all, he has 1 billion and 1 billion trillion more than Nelson Rockefeller.
He says, look at me. When I came to you, I didn't have any servants. When I was hungry, I went into the wheat field and took some wheat and ground it between my hands and ate it. I only had one suit and one coat. At night, I slept under a tree with a rock as my pillow. When I had to pay the taxes, the head tax, I had to do a miracle and take the money out of the mouth of a fish. And when I died, they even gambled over the only suit I had. The richest of us all became a nobody. How is that possible?
Philippians 2:7, Christ stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant. In that he became like men, was born a human being. Luke 22:27, I am in your midst as one who serves.
Oh Lord, don't wash my feet. Please don't. I'm not worthy for you. Please get up and let me wash your feet.
No. If I don't wash your feet, Peter, you can have no part of me.
He washed the feet of his enemy, Judas. He knew he was going to betray him in a minute.
Jesus knelt and washed that man's feet. Could you do that?
Could you wash your enemy's feet who's going to do you in a few minutes?
I can't understand such a being. It's too much. This little box here is too small. I can't grasp it.
8. Christ came to demonstrate how repulsive and how irreconcilable sin is to God. Oh, you and I have no concept of sin. That's why we cuddle it, love it. Sin is a dreadful disease. It can ruin a being until he's irreparable. Do you know that Satan was irreparable? The reason Jesus didn't die for Satan, because he couldn't. He couldn't do anything more for that man. He had ruined himself irreparably. Yes, Satan had been given the complete demonstration, the complete insight into God's being. He knew the whole nature of God, and in spite of all of it, he rebelled against it. And Jesus gave him chance after chance after chance, calling him and saying, hugging him and saying, Lucifer, I love you. Oh, you don't know how much I love you, my dearest son. Please stop going against me.
Lucifer said, no, I don't want your love.
And he interpreted Christ's love as weakness. Weakness.
He's going to push over. I'm going to take over his position.
After giving hundreds of chances, suddenly Lucifer became irreparable.
Because I read in the spirit of the prophecy that when Lucifer was cast out and was here on earth,
suddenly he changed his mind. And he saw an angel go by and he stopped him and said, tell Jesus to come. I want to talk to him.
And so Jesus came. And Lucifer said, I see, I did it all wrong. I'm sorry. I take it all back.
You know what it says in the spirit of prophecy?
Jesus wept. Tears came into his eyes as he looked into Lucifer's face. And he said, Lucifer, it's too late. God, can do it. You've ruined yourself irreparably.
The same happened with Judas. It was night. The court was in session. There was Jesus bound. They accused him of the most horrible crimes. He didn't even open his mouth. He just stood there like that. Suddenly, Judas said, he's the Son of God. After all, he is the Son of God. Only he could bear it like that. And he took out the money and he threw it down and said, hey, wait a minute. I was all wrong. He is innocent. I lied to you. He is the Son of God. And then he walked over to Jesus, waiting for one word of forgiveness.
And Jesus wept. I just looked into Judah's eyes and said, "It's too late. You've gone too far, Judah. You are irreparable." And Judas couldn't bear that thought. He went out and hanged himself. Yes, you and I can become irreparable. When you hear all these beautiful truths about Christ, and you know all about Christ, and then you still grab onto sin and self and say, "I'm not going to let go," suddenly you become irreparable. And not even God can help you. That's the end of the road. That's the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit. Not even the Holy Spirit can help you. Oh, man. I want to help every human being not to reach that dead end point. Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Sin is so horrible that the God the Father did not even tolerate sin in his own son and cut himself off his own son. What a horrible thing to do to your own son. Oh, how he must have broken the heart of the Father. Hebrews 1:9. You have loved righteousness, integrity, virtue, and uprightness, and you have hated lawlessness and sin. Number 9, Christ came into our world to give man back his free will so that we can choose again between God and Satan. We lost the right even to make a choice for ourselves in the Garden of Eden. We were prisoners of Satan and death. Christ had to open the prison door and said, "Come out. I paid the price. Now choose again. And you have one lifetime to make this choice. Only one lifetime." That's why I said last night, don't get out of this room before you make peace with Christ, because you don't know whether you're going to die next night. People have died in their sleep. I just lost a friend. He was only in his 40s. He had a brain hemorrhage during the night. He was dead when his wife tried to wake him up in the morning. His chance was finished. Never again will he have another chance. That's why Paul said, today when you hear the gospel, today is your day of acceptance, the day of your salvation. Don't postpone it to tomorrow because you don't know whether you're going to be alive the next day. Young people are wiped out on the ice on a snowy day in their sports car. You never know when your hour has come. And if you walk out of the meeting like this and you say, "I'll think about it, I'll have time," that's suicide. Suicide. He has given us only one lifetime to make up our mind. And if you don't make up your mind and make a choice now, that's it. There is no third chance. We are living in a time of the second chance. We had our first. We messed it up in the Garden of Eden. Now he's given us a second chance, and we have a lifetime to make up our mind. There is no third chance. This is it. John 8:32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 36. If the Son liberates you, makes you free men and women, meaning he gives you back the choice of choosing between Satan and God, then you are unquestionably free. Number 10. The 10th reason why Christ came into our world. To be our example. Jesus said in John 12:26, if any man wishes to serve me, let him follow me. Follow him in everything. Copy him. Search what he did. Do everything he did. That's why I keep the Sabbath and not Sunday. Jesus kept the Sabbath, not Sunday. So I don't care what the theology that all these theologians have thrown my way, and might they nearly drown me with their theology. I had only one answer to them. Tell me, which day did Jesus keep? They said, "Well, he kept the seventh day." Well, then I'm sure it's not a mistake to do the same. And they were quiet. They just looked at me. I cannot possibly make a mistake by following Jesus and keeping the same day as he did. It's so simple.
John 13:15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Here it is.
Is Christ your example? Are you following him?
11. Christ came into our world to restore in man the image of God, the image in which he was created originally. Jesus said, John 17:23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, the world out there is waiting to see God in us. The world out there is crying out, oh, where do I get a fair deal in this rotten place? Nobody's giving me a fair deal, and you and I must be able to say, come to our church. We give each other fair deals all the time. The world out there is crying out, where do I find justice in this horrible generation I live in? Nobody is just. Everybody gives me a crooked deal. You must say, come to our church. We deal with each other justly. The world out there is crying, where do I find real love? All I find is sensuous love. Where is real love? You must be able to say, come to our churches. Because we love each other genuinely. Can we say that? Can we really invite the world out there into our churches because we deal fairly and justly and lovingly with each other? I am not so sure. We give each other bum deals. Yes, we Christians do each other in. Gossip, tear down, lie to one another, grab things from one another instead of sharing things with one another. And the world out there say, why should I go into that Christian church? They're no better than I am.
That's pretty sad, isn't it?
Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You and I are changing, supposed to be changing into God's image, are you? Or are you the same as before baptism? No change. Just as pushy, as cheating, lying, as you were before. Stealing. I was in one of these academies, Adventist academies. Two girls came after me, see me in the little office, and said, you know what we're doing when we go home from school? What? We go to the department store, we fill our purses with perfume, combs, anything we can grab.
How long have you been doing this?
5 years. You love it.
And you call yourself Christian?
Yeah.
What's the matter with us? What's the matter with us? Are we so perverted that the Holy Spirit can't change us? Why do we fight God? Why don't we give up stealing, lying, cheating, sexual fantasies, and all this garbage? Why don't we walk clean? Why don't we honor our God? Do we really love death? Because that's what Jesus said. If you hate me, you love death. Are you in love with death? Is death really attractive to you? I hate death. I want to live forever. I don't want to die forever.
True religion manifests itself in the development of a godlike character. But there's a lot of false religion all around us. There's a lot of false law. Lawyers, we call them shysters. There's an awful lot of false medicine around. We call them quacks. And there's an awful lot of false religion that's put on a veneer only, that only cleans the exterior and says,
I'm a religious person. And you're rotten inside. That's why Jesus looked at the Pharisees and you said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look pretty on the outside, but you're rotten to the core inside. But he would have to say the same about many of us. Looking pretty outside and being rotten inside. Reading the worst literature. I go to some of our schools, and you know what I find? That you're reading all kinds of awful literature. Books that don't belong into your pocket or into your drawer. And I want you today to go to your room and take all that literature out and take it outside and make a bonfire. That's what they did in Ephesus when they heard the gospel. They made 50,000 books that took and put a match to them and burnt them. Don't keep those books and magazines under your bed and under your mattress and under your pillow and in your drawer that you know don't belong there. Get rid of them. They are the promotional literature of Satan to pervert you, to get you back into death. Burn it, man. Burn your drugs. Burn your sex literature. Burn everything. I'm trying to save you, man. I may never see you again. I'm going to tell you the way it is. I don't want your blood to be in my hands. I don't want you, when Jesus comes, say, Knackley, you were in our camp, and you told us nothing but pretty stories. And now if you're perishing, why did you tell us the truth? I don't want any one of you to tell me that on that day. That's why I'm telling you the truth the way it is. I don't care what you think of me. I'm going to tell you the truth. Number 12, Jesus came to our world to become our legal representative in the heavenly temple and courts. He came so he could be our high priest, our mediator, our advocate, or our judge. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one God and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the majesty God in heaven. What did Jesus do when he resurrected? He went into the holy place in the heavenly temple, which is the original of the earthly temple in Jerusalem. What did he do in 1844? He left that and added another work and went into the most holy place to begin the work of judgment. Judgment is going on in heaven. What does that mean to me? I tremble. Because I never know when my name comes up. I have sent all my sins every day ahead into judgment. I accuse myself. You should have heard me pray this morning at 6. I took my Bible, where I have right here, in German shorthand, written all my hang-ups, my weaknesses, my awful character faults. And I say, Lord, look what I'm stuck with still. Please take this away from me. I don't want to do and think in these things. Give me victory. You know what the Lord says in the judgment? Emilio is accusing himself. I don't have to accuse him. He hates sin. You and I who know that there is a judgment, because we are the only Christian denomination in the world that knows that there's a judgment going on in heaven. The rest of Christians don't know it. That means I pray more than I ever prayed before. It means I read the Bible more than I ever read it before. And I search my heart for sin as I never searched it before. Because my name may come up, but that will seal my destiny forever. Today could be your day of judgment. Are you ready to stand through your angel? Because you won't be there. Your angel will be there and telling the whole 1 in 100. There's 101 million angels sitting in the judgment, in that huge temple. 101 million. The Father is presiding, Christ stands there, advocate or judge, depending on your case. Man, that's impressive enough for me to tremble. Hebrews 4:14, inasmuch then as we have a great high priest who has already ascended and passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession of faith in him. 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning.
Let us then fearlessly and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace for our need. Hebrews 7:26. Here is the high priest perfectly adapted to our needs, as was fitting, holy, blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners, and exalted higher than the heavens. Oh, thank God he's like that, because he can sympathize with my long list here in German shorthand about my failures. He says, Emilio, I was tempted the same way as you have. I know you have a weak, earthly nature. And I love you. And I help you. And I forgive you. All you need is to call out when I reach down and I help you. Oh, we are made of such weak clay. My clay feet go all the way up here to my navel. That's how weak I am. I may sound strong behind this microphone, but you have no idea how weak I am. My only strength is in Jesus. I have no other strength. Hebrews 9:24-25. For Christ the Messiah has not entered into a sanctuary made with human hands, only a copy of the true one, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the very presence of God on our behalf. Listen, he's trying to save you, not to destroy you. He's not going before the Father and saying, how can I destroy Mary? How can I send Jim into hell? No. How can I save Mary? How can I save Jim? Think of a good doctor. You think he goes in the morning to the hospital saying, how many can I kill today in that hospital? No. How many can I make well in that hospital? That's the nature of Christ. If there is a way to save a human being, he'll do it. You have to push him away in order to be lost. That's how much he loves you. Nor did he enter into the heavenly sanctuary to offer himself regularly again and again, as the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies every year, meaning in the earthly sanctuary, with blood, not his own. For then would he often have to suffer since the foundation of the world. But as it now is, he has once and for all, at the consummation of the ages, laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Once and for all. A great sacrifice has been made for you. Don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Let us stand. Our Father, our beautiful Jesus, you're right now in that heavenly temple. You're looking down on this little group of young people who got up this morning to hear your word, not my word. And you love them to the end. You are there pleading for them, pleading your blood, holding your blood up before your Father, saying, oh Lord, oh Father, my blood on Jane, my blood on Mike, my blood on Paul, on Jimmy, on Anne. Oh, please help us not to reject that blood. You're offering us your Holy Spirit, the greatest power on earth. Help us not to reject the Holy Spirit. Let us not to come to the place where Lucifer came to, Judas came to, Esau came to, King Saul came to, Demas came to, and many others. Came to the place where not even God could save them. Beyond repair. Oh, protect us from such a catastrophe, Lord. Wake us up. Help us to take drastic steps to remain in you and to fight Satan and sin and self. Help us to burn every book that we have that is unholy. And every other thing that is in our possession. Change our habits, our thinking habits. Help us to memorize Scripture. Help us to say, it is written, it is written, it is written. Help us to love every human being we come in touch with the love that you loved us, Lord. Give us brains, intelligence, You promised in the book of James that if we don't have wisdom, you can ask and you'll give it to us abundantly. Give us wisdom, Lord. Give us energy, health, positive thinking, clear thinking. Oh, Lord, you're such a wonderful Father. You have your arms full of gifts and you want to shower them, and we never ask for these gifts. Oh, we are so dumb like sheep. Oh, please help us to wake up to your resources and ask for these resources, because they're ours for the asking. Please wake us up out of our sleep of death. Wake up our conscience, because our conscience is as hard as the sole on our shoes. Make us sensitive, Lord. Help us to see sin in embryonic form. Not when it is full blown, it's too late then. Help us to see sin in its embryonic form and fight it and reject it. Because sin in any doses is poison. Please, Lord, give us this insight. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from an original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.